الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. أما بعد، all praise is due to Allah and we ask Allah to exalt the mention and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, his companions and those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment. Continuing with Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 154. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ولا تقولوا لمن يقتل في سبيل الله أموات بل أحياء ولكن لا تشعرون. Someone can read verse 154, the interpretation of the meaning in English, please.
And say that those who are killed in the way of Allah, they are dead. They are living, but you perceive it not.
Beautiful. جزاك الله خيرا. لما ذكر تبارك وتعالى، يقول الشيخ رحمة الله عليه، لما ذكر تبارك وتعالى الأمر بالاستعانة بالصبر على جميع الأمور، ذكر نموذجا مما يستعان بالصبر عليه، وهو الجهاد في سبيله، وهو أفضل الطاعات البدنية. The Sheikh said, when Allah سبحانه وتعالى mentioned to us the command of seeking aid in patience concerning all of the affairs, he gave us a sample or an example of things that you use patience at such times, things or events or acts that require patience. Okay, but not what we're saying here. That was last week. This week we'll be dealing with jihad. So he gave us an example of what requires patience, and that is huwa al-jihad fi sabili, it is striving for the sake of Allah. And jihad is a very commonly used word in this day and time. It does have a more specific meaning than what the disbelievers try to claim. Jihad means struggling, period. And you could have jihad against yourself, jihad against the shaitan, and jihad against the disbelievers. Whenever there's fighting between the Muslims and the non-Muslims, then that is technically called qital. Qital. Qaf, ta, alif, lam. If the Muslims are fighting, armed fighting, warfare, harb is warfare. Okay, harb. And fighting like soldiers against soldiers is called qital. كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الْقِتَالُ وَهُوَ كُرْهٌ لَكُمْ. Allah says, qital, fighting, was prescribed for you and it's something that you dislike because you may die. But then Allah says, وَعَسَى أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. But perhaps you may hate something and it is good for you. وَعَسَى أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ. And perhaps you may love something and it is bad for you. And Allah, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. And Allah knows and you know not. So then qital, if you really want to be technical, okay? Qital is fighting. Harb is warfare. Jihad may mean those, but not necessarily. Not necessarily. It may have a meaning of struggling or striving for the sake of Allah, period. Not necessarily dealing with warfare. Is that clear?
Yes.
Now, so let's see what the Sheikh says. وَهُوَ أَفْضَلُ طَعَاتِ الْبَدَنِيَةِ. Jihad is one of the best physical acts of worship. وَأَشَقَّهَا عَلَى النُّفُوسِ. And it is the most difficult for the soul because you're putting your life at stake. لِمَشَقَّتِهِ فِي نَفْسِهِ وَلِكَوْنِهِ مُؤَدِّيَ لِلْقَتْلِ وَعَدَمِ الْحَيَاتِ. Because of within within itself, it requires physical activity, physical strength. And then it may lead to the person's death and lack of living. وَالَّتِي إِنَّمَا يَرْغَبُ الرَّاغِبُونَ فِي هَذِهِ الدُّنْيَا لِحُصُولِ الْحَيَاةِ وَلَوَازِمِهَا. فكل ما يتصرفون به فإنه سعي لها ودفع لما يضادها. And furthermore, because every person who seeks the life of this world, he seeks it so he could live the lavish life and everything that necessitates living a comfortable life. And everything that you do, in a sense, is trying to improve your livelihood, right? Whatever you're doing, from working and living and eating and drinking and getting married and having children and so on and so forth, it is means of trying to improve your livelihood. And jihad goes against all of that. ومن المعلوم أن المحبوب لا يتركه العاطل إلا لمحبوب أعلى منه وأعظم. Now it is known that that which is loved, the person, the sane, intelligent person, does not leave it unless he's attaining something that is more beloved and greater. If you have something good, you will not leave it unless you're getting something better, right? Or you will not. You stick with what you have because it's better than everything else. فأخبر تعالى أن من قتل في سبيله بأن قاتل في سبيل الله لتكون كلمة الله هي العليا أو لتكون كلمة الله هي العليا. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that he who is killed in his cause, that is, he fought, قاتل, notice the wording of بأن قاتل, he fought for the sake of Allah, for the word of Allah to be the most supreme. وَدِينَهُ الظَّاهِرُ. So that's the intention behind jihad. So the Islam will overtake, will be predominant, and so the word of Allah will be the most supreme. Not to spill blood, not to take over land, not to kill women and children, not to harm the people as it is done in the case of the non-Muslims in their form of qital, as they are doing today in this day and time. And many Muslims have a misunderstanding about jihad. Very often, because the person who gave them da'wah continued to lie to them about the fact that jihad exists in Islam until they believe that there is no such thing. And then once they come into Islam and they hear the brothers talk about jihad, like, oh my God, this thing exists. So what was incumbent on the brother who gave da'wah in the beginning is not to lie. Don't lie and say, wallah, Islam is peace. Islam does not mean peace. Islam means submission. And submission may lead you to inner peace. And peace is required on land as long as the people are allowing the people to enter into the deen of Allah. Huh? So what happens is, ya akhwan, a particular government, a Christian government, or a Jewish government, or a Hindu government, or so on and so forth, they are in control of their people. Now the deen of Allah must spread to every person on earth. It must go to every person on earth. This is the obligation of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and those who will succeed him in his khilafah and his authority over the ummah. Now if these leaders are preventing their citizens from receiving the message of Islam, either by not allowing the Muslims to contact them, or by pushing the Muslims back, or even fighting against the Muslims, then Allah had allowed the Muslims to do one of three things with this disbelief, with the disbelievers. Number one thing is, invite them into Islam. Say, listen, we invite you into Islam with good preaching, with wisdom. You give them their right of receiving the message of Islam. If they embrace Islam, all praise is due to Allah. We're brothers in faith. Whatever is for us is for them. Whatever is upon them is upon us. But if they say, we don't want to embrace Islam, we don't want to embrace Islam, then we say to them, listen, Islam must spread. You can't stop. You cannot stop the message from going all over the world because it's a universal message. Not for the Arabs, pay attention, not for the Arabs, not for the Jews, as in the case with the Christians. And again, when the Christians get very philosophical, let them know that Jesus said, He told his disciples, those who do not want to accept my rulership over them, bring them and slay them, cut off their heads. Jesus, in the Bible. In other occasions, Jesus said, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I came to bring fire, and I wish the earth was already kindled until I make a separation between a father and a son. So the Christian claim is nonsense. The Bible is full of events judgment of this nature, Jesus himself spoke in this particular fashion. In Revelation, I believe chapter 19, it mentions him coming on a horse with a sword in his hand. With a sword in his hand, that's Jesus. But the Christians don't know that. So he tells him, listen, you have a problem? Deal with this. Deal with this. And tell me what the crusaders have done all throughout the years. In the Philippines and otherwise. What have the crusaders done? In terms of forcing people into Christianity. Whereas the Muslims, they don't force them. They give them the first option, enter into Islam. You don't want to enter into Islam, don't enter into Islam. Barakallahu fi, you don't. La barakallahu fi. May Allah not bless you. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Khalas? The second option that the Muslims give them is what? We must spread. The message must be delivered to the citizens in every place in the world. We will take control of your country and you will be under our protection and you will pay the tax, which is known as al-jizya. Al-jizya. Then the Muslims are to live under the, and this happened in the past, in the history. And the non-Muslims were never happier than when the Muslims were in control. They were allowed to keep their places of worship. No church was destroyed. No temple was destroyed. They were allowed to maintain their life. Huh? They were treated as citizens. They were given their rights of protection. No one from the non-Muslims were allowed to harm them because they're under the Islamic protection. The government, the Islamic government. So, but they will pay taxes in order to enjoy these privileges that the Muslims have. You see? If they didn't want that either. Now first you invite them to Islam. Second you say, Mafi Mushkila, remain a Christian, but we must take over this space because we need to deliver the message of Allah to the creation. If they don't like that either, then this is when the qital comes into play. And if they seek peace and they surrender, then we will go in the same direction. If they want peace, then we will also go for peace. These are the gradual steps that the Muslims took by the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who like it, those who dislike it, they may never like it. And Allah will test them on the day, Allah will judge them on the day of judgment for disliking His revelation and His commandments. That's what Allah sent down. If a person has a problem with that, he has a problem with his Lord, he needs to check his understanding of Islam. Just being very flat and frank and straight to the point. Because people have a misconception about this whole idea of jihad. But then you have to go back to the etiquettes of jihad. Or qital. What did Abu Bakr say? He said to the people before he would send them on expeditions. He said, come so I may teach you the rules of warfare. He said, number one, don't be treacherous. Don't betray the people. And don't deviate from the path. Do not kill any woman. Do not kill any child. Do not kill any elderly person. Do not burn a tree. Do not destroy a house. Do not kill the flocks of the enemies. Don't kill their animals unless it's something that you have to eat and consume because of the need. And then he said, you will come across some people who are devoted for worship in the, you know, in their place, a priest or a rabbi. He said, don't harm them. Don't harm them. So look at this now. Women are not touched. Children are not touched. The elderly are not touched. The devout, supposedly worshippers, the devout worshippers, those who are, you know, dedicated to their worship, are not to be touched. A tree is not to be burned. An animal is not to be killed. And a tree, yani a house, cannot be destroyed, similarly. So what do you have then? Only those who want to fight you. Only one who has a sword against you, you will have a sword against them. Now, does any country in the world today abide by these laws? No. This is why when Muslims commit terrorist acts, we are the first to speak against them. Not that we are denying jihad, but we're denying this form of fighting. Where you blow up a place or a supermarket or a bus where our regular people, women, children and the elderly are using these as means of transportation or accommodation. So we say this is not in the Islamic context of warfare. You see what I'm saying? So yes, we are not with terrorism because the way it is being done today with some of the Muslims is un-Islamic. But we don't go to the other extreme of turning the other cheek. Now we don't have that. We don't have turning the other cheek. We have, if somebody oppressed you, then you take your right back. Why? Because the deen of Allah needs to be spread. It needs power to protect it. Without power, it will be gone. If the Muslims were not allowed to fight back then, me and you would not be sitting here today. There'd be no Islam, there'd be no kingdom of Saudi Arabia, there'd be no Yemen, there'd be nothing. Everything would have been eaten up by the Christians. They tried to kill the Muslims. They disbelieved it until today. Every war, it's in a Muslim country. And the Muslims are being killed. What do you think this is? But they fool the people with the media, with the propaganda, so even your non-Muslim family members have believed it. They started to believe it. And they think that whatever these countries are doing in the Muslim countries is something that is legitimate. And it is not legit. It is not legit to be killing the Muslims as they are being killed today. For no obvious reason. So is that clear? So that is jihad. That is fighting for the cause of Allah. Why? Not nationalism. Not nationalism. Wallah, I must defend my country. It's the Philippines. I must defend the Philippines. No. Not because they killed your father, you take him revenge. No. Not because you want the word of Allah to be supreme. You want the deen of Allah to prevail, to remain, to be dominant over the rest, so the people will be able to worship Allah freely in the land. When Islam does not do that, people will not be able to worship Allah freely in the land. They'll be subjected to the oppression of the countries and the rulers and the governments, which is something that we are experiencing in this day and time. So brothers, really, you must read about these issues, you must read about these issues, you must have the correct understanding of them. So when you give da'wah, you won't wind up changing the deen of Allah. Or saying something that is not consistent with the teachings of Islam, trying to gain over a revert. And believe me, gaining over a revert in this particular fashion by lying and hiding about jihad, as soon as he reads the Quran, he's going to read the ayat that deal with jihad. And he will probably apostate. He will leave Islam because he was lied to. He didn't come in convinced. Had you explained to him what I explained to you, then this is convincing, bi-idhnillah, to any human being with a sound mind. This is fair. Enter into Islam, you don't want to, mafi mushkila, we have to take over because this is the deen of Allah, must be spread, pay the tax, alaykum salam. They don't want it, then fighting. If they want peace, mafi mushkila. So it wasn't about spilling blood, it wasn't about bloodshed. Otherwise, when the Prophet went back to enter Mecca, when he migrated to Medina, and they became strong, the Muslims became strong, and they went back to Mecca to open up Mecca, right? This was the time of revenge. These people had kicked him out from his homeland and made him migrate along with his companions in a state of fear. He had to run away with Abu Bakr and hide in a cave before he made it, alayhi salatu wasalam, to Medina. This is time of revenge. So what happened when he came back? He told his people, the Quraishis, the Meccans, he said, "What do you think I will do to you? What do you think I will do to you today?" They said, "You are a noble brother and the son of a noble brother." Then the Prophet ﷺ said, "You are free. Antum mutlaqa. You are free." He did not take revenge. If the Prophet ﷺ was about terrorism and spilling blood, he would have said, "Bring everyone, each and every one of these people over here, back. As you did to us, we will do to you." He let them go. Why? Because the situation, khalas, Muslims had established their cause of spreading. So there was no need for that anymore. So then that is associated with need. With need, either because the people need to have the message of Islam delivered, or the defensive jihad, that's the offensive jihad. Defensive jihad is when the Muslims are being attacked, then it's a must upon the Muslims to rise and fight for their religion. Okay? So is that clear? Does anyone have any misconceptions about jihad in Islam?
Oh,
everything's clear.
Huh? So it means what they written in the Bible, that the God tells that when you go on fighting or against those your enemies, you go with eye for an eye, thought for a thought, thought for a thought. This is not a problem in an Islamic religion regarding jihad.
What do you mean? Like if he takes out your eye, you take out his eye?
Yeah. If he kills you, you must kill him also. Eye for an eye, hand for an eye, thought for a thought. This is
very important. Well, Allahu a'lam. As I explained, whatever I mentioned during the battle, you mean?
Yes.
Or before, or after, or what? I mean, you're not supposed to. Abu Bakr, one of the advice he gave, I forgot to mention. He said, "Do not mutilate bodies. Yani, don't make a bad look appearance of them if they have died already, as the non-Muslims would do to the Muslims. They take out his eye, cut off his nose, and cut off his ears, and things of this nature. So that's not allowed either." Yeah, these are the three steps that the Muslims took. Alhamdulillah, when they were taken, Islam spread, everybody was living in peace. This is how peace was established. Because once the Muslims have that, they don't have any interest in killing people for any worldly gain. So as long as the people are working with the Islam and the spread of the message, then there was no need for fighting. Unlike the kuffar, who continuously fight on daily basis over worldly gain, nuclear weapons and nuclear advancements and taking over the land. Georgia was fighting with Russia. Why do these people fight? Why do they fight? You think they're Muslims? They're Christians. Predominantly Christians. Carrying arms against one another. Why? For the dunya. But they don't say this is terrorism. But when a Muslim does something for the deen of Allah, they call it terrorism. So they brainwash the people. They brainwash the people until they believed it. And they no longer look with their just eye. That this is, you know, what they're doing is worse. Far worse. They drop a bomb on a milk factory. They drop bombs on people in a wedding. In Iraq and Afghanistan, how often do you hear? During a wedding, they drop a missile, you know, and everybody, 50 people die in a wedding. So what did these people do? What does that have to do with what? What does that have to do with fighting for freedom or granting peace to the land? This is nonsense, man. This is terrorism. You see, Islamically, you cannot do that. So this is the difference between us and them. They fight and we fight. We fight for the cause of Allah, for the word of Allah to be supreme, and we follow strict guidelines. They fight without any guidelines, without any laws, and they fight strictly for worldly gains.
And there is respect to Muslims. How will we explain to the unbelievers if they ask you about the problem in Pakistan and Taliban? Number one. Number two, how about the Shia and the Sunni and Iraq? How can we explain to these people regarding this matter?
Well, concerning the Taliban and Pakistan, first and foremost, we have to refer to the Quran and the Sunnah to make a judgment concerning these two. Whether the Taliban are on some extreme measure in terms of they trying to force the implementation of the Sharia, this I have no knowledge of, because this is politics, and I'm not really into politics to this extent, because it's a bunch of lies nowadays. Because the only resource for the news is the Western news. We know this from CNN. So Allahu A'lam, what is correct and what is not correct. So the issue between Pakistan, and of course Pakistan, whoever is in control right now, they're not exactly upon the Islamic implementation of the deen. So they're blameworthy in this fashion. And so, but still, carrying arms against one another is something that should not be done unless a group has disbelieved. And you cannot prove right now, I cannot prove, that any one of them is a disbeliever. You cannot say that the president of Pakistan is a disbeliever or the people of Pakistan is believers. If this is the case, then the Muslims should not be fighting against one another. Because the Prophet said, قِتَالُ الْمُؤْمِنِ كُفْر. Fighting against the believer is disbelief, is a form of disbelief. So this should not be done. As for the Shia and the Sunnah, the Shia are not to be counted amongst the Muslims to begin with. There's only a very insignificant percentage of them that still are considered to be Muslims, who simply favor Ali over Umar, over Abu Bakr and Umar, without declaring disbelief concerning them. Whereas the majority of the Shia that you have today, beginning from Iran, moving on to Hezbollah in Lebanon, moving on to all these are kuffar. They are not from the Muslims. I'm not caring about a particular individual. The form of Shiaism that they follow is not in context, is not in harmony with the law or the aqidah of the Muslim. And we've mentioned this in many occasions, because they belong to the Ithna Ashariya, Ja'fariya, the Ja'farites, the Twelveites, which is denomination of Shiism that believe that Jibreel made a mistake, okay, in the delivering the message. He gave it to Prophet Muhammad as opposed to Ali. And they believe that Aisha is no good woman, Abu Bakr is a kafir, Umar is a kafir, Uthman is a kafir, all of the Sahaba are kuffar, disbelievers. With the exception of maybe six that they consider. They believe that the Quran that you have today is distorted. It is not the Quran that was revealed by Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. They believe, yani their belief system is just like Christians, and even worse. So then these are not to be counted as Muslims. So when the Sunnis fight against the Shia, after they have declared that they are not among the Muslims, depending on their denomination, then this is a legitimate fight. Because they are hypocrites. They are from the hypocrites who claim to be Muslims, and inside they're not Muslims. How can you curse Abu Bakr and Umar? How can you accuse the wife of Prophet ﷺ of being an evil woman? How can you claim that Allah is not in control of His creation, where an angel for 23 years delivers the message for the wrong man?
Yes.
How can you believe, they believe that their imams, their 12 imams, control the universe? That they are so holy, so pure, that they did not come out of their mother's private parts. They were born from their mother's thighs, from the thigh, because they're so pure. So they cannot be in a place of impurity. So then the Prophet ﷺ is less than them, because he was delivered as a regular baby was delivered. Some crazy things that they believe. They believe that their imam are infallible. He is Allah on earth, a'udhu billah. He doesn't make mistakes. He knows the present, he knows the past, he knows the future. His judgment is sound. He cannot make me. What is this, man? Even the Christians don't believe in this. So these are the Shia, man. People don't know. They see a big beard, a black turban, and you know, some black cloak, and he gets on the minbar and he says, "Ashhadu la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu Muhammad Rasulullah, wa anna Ali waliullah, blah blah blah." And the people say, "Oh, mashallah, mashallah." He's a oh, mashallah. He's a akhir. I can bring you right now a Chinese person who doesn't know any. He doesn't know anything about Islam. And I can say to him, say, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." He will say, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah." Say, "Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah." He will say, "Ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah." Can you say that this guy is a Muslim now? No one ever told him anything about Islam. He doesn't know what he said. Is this going to benefit him? Talking doesn't benefit if you don't have something in your heart. The conviction of the heart. So when they say the Shahada and then they go against it in every aspect of life, then how are we going to say the Shahada is valid? It's invalid. It becomes invalid.
Yeah.
It's a hypocrisy. It's in delegating it. You know, this is a whole other discussion. Khalas? You could probably ask Dr. Yahya also. So everybody understands jihad?
Yeah.
Huh? You hate jihad?
No.
Anybody hate jihad?
No.
Alhamdulillah. Hey, it is good business. It's a good business with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The mujahideen, these are among the best. Allah says, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ مِنَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَالصِّدِّيقِينَ وَالشُّهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. Whoever obeys Allah and the Messenger, verily he will be in the company of those whom Allah has bestowed His favors upon, from the prophets, the best of people, and the Messenger are included. والصديقين, the truthful ones, like Maryam al-Siddiqa, Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, وعائشة رضي الله عنها. Then the third one was الشهداء, the martyrs. And martyrdom is attained through jihad fi sabilillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a very lofty status that one attains, and that all of the sins of the mujahid, all of the sins are forgiven immediately upon dying, except death. If he owed some money, then that money must be paid back to the people who deserve it. But all of his other sins are wiped out and forgiven at the moment of dying. And this is the Allah will honor them, and then this ayah will elaborate on this particular reality. So don't misunderstand. People are fighting for the shaitan, and you are fighting for the Rahman. They're fighting for the devil, for worldly gain, for establishment, for dominance on earth, and you're fighting for the sake of Allah, for the deen of Islam, the religion of Allah, the legacy of the prophets and the messengers to be available for the people. See, it's not just the Prophet Muhammad. You are ensuring that everything that Noah, Adam taught, all the way down to Prophet Muhammad remains for the people. How are the people going to worship Allah alone if there were no Muslims on earth? if the Muslims did not share the message of Islam. So all these are things that we must have in the understood in the right context. طيب.
نعم. How can you say nowadays that they are fighting for the sake of Allah or for the world in kingdom?
What do you mean?
Nowadays, there are some Muslims that they are fighting. This is for the sake of Allah. So how can you know that it is for the sake of Allah?
No one knows. You cannot know because this is from the affairs of the heart, and you cannot.
How you want to join them? But you are not sure if they are fighting for the sake of Allah or for the.
That's none of your business. Each one has his own individual intention. It's not a group intention. It's an individual intention. يعني if a group of people are there, طيب, and their intention is the dunya, and your intention is for the sake of Allah, that doesn't harm you. What matters is your intention. If you join them and your intention is for the sake of Allah, then Allah will not hold you accountable for their intention. Your intention will be valid, which is for the sake of Allah. So they may be among a group of people divided into some who want the dunya, some who want the pleasure of Allah. You know, people have this, you can never fight.
It depends on their
intention. Each person's intention.
It depends on their own intention.
Aywa, that's what matters. Yeah, well, of course, yeah. Nowadays, you cannot just join any group of people, you know, putting up arms and shooting people and things of this nature. Because many people today, unfortunately, they're not following the guidelines that were mentioned earlier. Rather, they are getting engaged in forms of zaglaban, in terrorism, in oppression, in killing innocent people. And the last thing you want to do on this earth, akhi, is spill illegal blood. The Prophet said, "La yazal al-mu'min fi fasḥatin min dīnihi ma lam yusib daman haraman." The believer will remain within the margins of his religion as long as he does not spill any unlawful blood, be it that of a Muslim or that of a non-Muslim. So then, what is being done today by many groups by killing the non-Muslims aggressively? Then you don't want to get involved in that either. What we do is the way the scholars say right now in our day and time. If the Imam of the Muslims declares that it's time for jihad, then each and every one of us will go. We must go, and then with the exception of those who will remain in order to educate the people, this is all explained in the Book of Allah and in the Sunnah of Prophet Sallallahu. If there is no such declaration from the ruler, then we cannot take jihad on our own. You cannot take it into your own hands. But if you are living in a place, okay, where the non-Muslims are attacking the Muslims, then it becomes incumbent on you to fight and to defend the Muslims. So if you happen to be living in a place where the non-Muslims attack you, then jihad becomes fard-ain, an individual obligation upon you. It doesn't matter now, the ruler or otherwise. You see what I'm saying?
On the city, on the area.
In the area, if it's in the area that you're living. So for you, but then for you to go and join some group fighting somewhere, you must have the permission of your parents.
Yes.
Okay, you must have the permission of your parents, and there are some things that you must meet before going to that extent. So there are different levels, different, yani it's not a freebie as people think. Wallahi Allah, everything goes. You just put on some camouflage outfit and you pick up a machine gun and you go around the street and you start. No. It's not nonsense, man. It must be organized. There must be, otherwise you're going to go get more problems than good. If you're not trained, if you don't know what's going on, there must be some, yani when the Muslims did this, it was organized. Organized in such a way where blood was not shed unnecessarily. You see, whether Muslims or the non-Muslims. So it's really within very limited guidelines and context that one must meet prior to indulging into any of these acts.
Yeah,
so, but currently,
yes, in general, joining the jihad must be not as also.
Of course.
Why not just join the just
enough knowledge to know what's going on.
Yes.
Yeah, but you know, nowadays it's too much fitna. We don't really know. What is going on, who's fighting for what cause and who's for what. It's very, very difficult nowadays to, you know, judge accurately. That's why you need to refer to the scholars. When it comes to these issues of grave importance, then you don't make your own choices and decisions. You refer to people of the knowledge, so they will be responsible with Allah concerning what they tell you. You know, they will tell you whether this is feasible jihad or not, this is doable or not, you can go or you cannot. So you don't act on your own.
Sayyidina Musa, in the
this day and time, I heard scholar or whatever, he's Muslim, was widespread also his knowledge in Islam, and he gave some fatwa or some advice regarding what is jihad means. And we know that the first condition of jihad is for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and overcome oneself with desire.
Right, this is this the sign
that we and he said that we in this distant time now we are not in the state of going through jihad. Why? First, how could we go to jihad with ourselves? We cannot overcome the desire of ourselves. First we never did you go to
Fajr prayer
in the morning?
Yes.
Did you go every morning, which is was commanded for us?
Yes.
Did you go? If you didn't go to Fajr prayer, how could you go to jihad? And even yourself, you cannot.
That's exactly that's what the scholars have mentioned. See, the Muslims for the first 13 years, okay, even longer than that, there was absolutely no command of any armed struggle, because in the beginning the Muslims were not faith-wise ready. Similarly, the scholars say, look, jihad came in the case of the Muslims after there was unity. There was unity.
Yes.
There was iman. There was struggling against one's own desires before reaching the level of struggling against the non-Muslims. Today, as the scholars say, we need tarbiyah. We need to raise ourselves and struggle with ourselves. First, to each one of us, personal struggle against his own desires. Most of the Muslims don't wake up for Fajr now, unfortunately. How are you going to go for jihad if you're unable to wake up for Salat al-Fajr? So that's a valid thing that no one can deny. So Muslims must first come together and unite upon the truth. The companions did not unite upon falsehood. And the early Muslims did not unite upon falsehood. So today we cannot say, Tayyip, bring the Sufis and bring the Shia, bring everybody, Allah, we can. No. This kind of unity does not work. You cannot have two people sitting with each other, one who believes Abu Bakr is a kafir and one who believes otherwise. Alaykum
salam.
You see what I'm saying? Fadda. So then this must be understood in the right context, and this is correct. So if this is but what, Habibi? For the offensive one. For the defensive jihad, then this does not wait for that. Once the enemies attack, then you must defend yourself. That's what it is. Once the enemies attack. So this is, it depends on the kind of jihad and things of this nature. But inevitably, the Muslims need to return to the deen of Allah. Muslims need to start practicing Islam as the early generations practice Islam, which is something that is almost seldomly found now amongst the Muslims. Very few are those who try to really live Islam in their lives and follow their guidelines, be it the obligations or the prohibitions. Unfortunately, may Allah not make us among them, many Muslims don't care anymore. If there is haram, they still do it, and the obligation, they deliberately abandon it. So this has caused the Muslims to weaken dramatically, to the point that we are in the position that we are in today. Every nation in the world seems to be aiming and attacking the Muslims on daily basis, under various blankets or claims that, we're fighting for against terrorists or nuclear weapons or this and that. None of that stuff has ever come about. So these things are being done because the Muslims have become weak. So then the first thing we should do is return to the deen of Allah.
Okay.
And that requires knowledge and purifying the deen from innovations that were added, and practicing the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ. Then we raise the children upon this understanding. And after we raise our children and the societies become like that, then verily the victory is coming. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ had prophesied by the revelation given to him by Allah that the hour will not be established until the Muslims are dominant again. Until the Muslims are dominant again. So this is coming sooner or later. We either take part of it or we just watch. That's what it is. Either you be among those who will plant these seeds of righteousness, Or you will just watch him, watch the people do it, and you just don't take part in it. And then you're the one who will be actually deprived of the reward. Otherwise, this is happening inevitably, sooner or later. Why? So people will be able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala freely upon earth. So no one will impose upon them a cross or accepting Jesus the Savior or anything of this nature. Now let's continue with the ayah, because we're almost close to the end of the dars, and Dr. Yahya is going to come and they wanted some break. A. لا لغير ذلك من أغراض فإنه لم تفوت الحياة المحبوبة بل حصل حياة أعظم وأكمل مما تظنون وتحسبون. So that person is doing it for the word of Allah to be supreme and for the religion to be dominant, and not for any other objectives. Verily, if not, then the good life is not, he has not really lost the good life. Rather, he has received the greater and the most perfect life, better than what you think and what you assume. فَالشُّهَدَاءُ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. So the martyrs are alive with their Lord, يُرْزَقُونَ, being sustained. فرحين بما آتاهم الله من فضله ويستبشرون بالذين لم يلحقوا بهم من خلفهم ألا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. Oh, this is another ayah. Hey. يستبشرون بنعمة من الله وفضل وأن الله لا يضيع أجر المؤمنين. The Sheikh quoted this ayah from another surah. That's Allah musta'an. So they are happy with that which Allah has given them from His bounties. And they are awaiting those who have not come after them yet, that they should not have any fear and they should not grieve. They are seeking and happy with the ni'mah, the bounty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and His virtue and His blessings upon them, and verily that Allah does not waste the reward of the believers. فهل أعظم من هذه الحياة المتضمنة للقرب من الله تعالى وتمتعهم برزقه البدني من المأكولات والمشروبات اللذيذة والرزق الروحي وهو الفرح والاستبشار. The Sheikh said, is there any life greater than that which entails being near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because Allah says they are with their Lord, the martyrs, they are with their Lord, being sustained, and they are receiving they are enjoying the sustenance, the physical sustenance of eating and drinking the delicious things, and that of the soul, the spiritual sustenance, which is being happy, content with Allah, with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. وَزَوَالُ كُلِّ خَوْفٍ وَحَزَنٍ. And then the disappearance or the absence of every grief and every sadness. وَهَذِي حَيَاةٌ بَرْزَخِيَّةٌ أَكْمَلٌ مِنَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And this is a life in between, better than the life of the dunya. This is the life between, يعني, between this life and the day of judgment, which is the life of the grave. In the case of the martyr, he is not in the grave, he is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أكمل بل قد أخبر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن أرواح الشهداء في أجواف طيور خضر ترد أن أنهار الجنة وتأكل من ثمارها وتأوي إلى قناديل معلقة بالعرش. Nay, but the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم had explained and taught us that the souls of the martyrs are inside birds, vacant, empty birds that fly around in Jannah, eating from the trees, eating from the fruits of Jannah. Drinking from the rivers of Jannah, eating from the fruits of Jannah, and then at the end of the day, it goes back to its kandil, which is like the old school lamp. You know, the lamp that uses the, help us out.
Yes.
The one that has the gas, and then you...
Kerosene lamp.
Yeah, but what is it called, lamp? I think it has a more technical name, I can't remember. Anyways, so anyways, it goes back over there. It goes back over there, and these lamps are attached to the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are attached to the throne of Allah جل جلاله وتقدست أسماؤه. نعم. وفي هذه الآية أعظم حث على الجهاد في سبيل الله. And in this ayah there's a great encouragement to strive in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وملازمة الصبر عليه, and being patient in doing so. فلو شعر العباد بما للمقتولين في سبيل الله من ثواب لم يتخلف عنه أحد. If the people really understood what those who die in the cause of Allah will get from reward, no one will stay behind. ولكن عدم العلم اليقيني التام هو الذي فتر العزائم. But because the lack of certainty in their knowledge is what made the people lazy and reclined towards the dunya. نعم. وزاد نوم النائم, and the sleepy person increased in his sleep. هو وأفات الأجور العظيمة والغنائم, and they missed out on great reward and booties. ولم يكن كذلك والله تعالى قد اشترى ولا يكون كذلك والله تعالى قد اشترى من المؤمنين أنفسهم وأموالهم بأن لهم الجنة يقاتلون في سبيل الله فيقتلون ويقتلون. He said, and this is never befitting. After Allah told us that he had purchased the souls of the believers, that their souls and their wealth, that they will have Jannah. They fight for the cause of Allah, so they kill and they get killed. فوالله لو كان الإنسان ألف نفس تذهب نفسا فنفسا في سبيل الله لم يكن عظيما في جانب هذا الأمر العظيم. He said, by Allah, if the person had 1,000 souls and each soul was to die one after the other, this will not be considered a great in the sight of the great reward that Allah has prepared. ولهذا لا يتمنى الشهداء بعدما عاينوا من ثواب الله وحسن جزائه إلا أن يردوا إلى الدنيا حتى يقتلوا في سبيل الله مرة بعد مرة. This is why the martyr who dies in the cause of Allah, there's nothing that he wishes for after he sees what Allah has given him from reward and bounty, except that he goes back to the dunya so he may be killed for the sake of Allah again because of what they have seen. وفي الآية دليل على نعيم البرزخ وعذابه كما تكاثرت بذلك النصوص. And in this ayah there's an indication about the barzakh and its punishment, the fact that the life in between, and that there's the fact that there's either punishment or pleasure, and the life in between meaning the life of the grave, that middle phase between the dunya and the hereafter, as the textual evidences clearly and abundantly indicate. طيب, for those who just came in and were late, we had discussed some of the etiquettes of jihad and the misconceptions that have arisen among the non-Muslims and the Muslims concerning jihad and the reality of jihad and the etiquettes of jihad. And just to summarize once again, because if you come here only one part of the conversation, you may have a misunderstanding. The Muslims had three steps that they took with the non-Muslims. Okay. The reason why is because this is the deen of Allah that must be conveyed to the creation. Everyone has the right to receive the message of Islam because it's the final message from Allah. Then they can either accept or reject. There's no compulsion in the religion. You cannot force someone to enter into Islam. But at least he has the right to have the message delivered. The Muslims, what they did is they would, whenever there was a non-Muslim land that was not allowing its citizens to receive the message of Islam, and it was necessary that the Muslims spread in that area in order to deliver the religion of Islam to the people, the Muslims will give the non-Muslims three options. Option number one, they will invite them to Islam. Say, enter into Islam. And then of course they become brothers in faith, face closed. This happened many times. If they rejected, they said, we don't want to enter into Islam, say, no problem. The second option is that because the Muslims must move, they must spread in order for the message to be delivered globally. You have to understand that also there was no telephones, there was no satellite TVs, there's nothing. The only means of communication was moving, right? Moving. You cannot send a letter or anything of this nature. Then they will, you can send a letter, but not an email, that is. Then they will tell them, okay, we will take over because of the necessity of doing so, and you will be under our protection. You and your citizens will be under the Muslim protection. You pay taxes for not joining, not partaking in the different things of the Muslims, but you will have the right to keep your churches, keep your temples, keep your religion, do whatever you want. Okay, and you'll be under the Muslim protection. No one can harm you from outside. If the Jew wanted to come and kill a Christian under the Muslim protection, he's not allowed to do so. The Muslims will defend the Christian who's living under them, who's living in the land of the Muslims, under the Muslim protection. If they didn't want that either, then it was the armed struggle. And the armed struggle is strictly soldiers versus soldiers. Abu Bakr, the first Khalifa of the Muslims, when he sent his the expeditions, he would tell them, do not be treacherous. Let me give you the guidelines of warfare. Do not be treacherous. Do not deviate from the path. Do not kill women. Do not kill children. Do not kill the elderly. Do not mutilate bodies. Don't burn a tree. Don't kill an animal unless it's something that you need to consume for eating. And if you come across those who have devoted like the priests and the rabbis and so on, don't touch them, don't come near them. So these were the ways that the Muslims did. So then if you exclude all of these, who are you left with? The soldiers. Those who want to have combat, because they refuse all the other options. And if the combat takes place and they say, okay, we surrender, we want peace, then we also go for peace. You see? So this is what it is. These are the guidelines of fighting in Islam. Why? For the Muslims to have bigger lands? No. For nationalism? No. For your country, for your race? No. For the religion of Allah, for the word of Allah to be most supreme. So the cause is noble, because people are fighting today, irrespective of their causes. They're fighting today, right now as we speak. Someone is bombing someone. Why? Because of some worldly gain. And this is not the case with the Muslims. So we said we do not deny jihad in Islam, because that would be lying against the deen of Allah. Allah will not bless you if you try to give da'wah by falsifying and hiding facts. Rather, you must learn and explain adequately to the audience what is intended behind that. You see, and the people, if Allah gave them a sound mind, they will understand. There's nothing strange, nothing ambiguous, nothing far-fetched in what I have said. And if it's a Christian in particular or a Jew, then you take him back to the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you show them the references of the same teachings being available all the way from the time of Moses and perhaps even before that. And we can quote to them the verse about Jesus, where he said to his disciples when he was moving with them, and the people told him, stop you people from chanting. He said, if I stop them from chanting, then verily the rocks will chant. Tell those who don't accept my rulership, bring them so they may be slaves. That's what Jesus said. That's the Prince of Peace that they try to propagate. But they don't quote these verses to the people, because they negate the false image that they try to give of Jesus, peace be upon him. So Jesus, peace be upon him, as I mentioned, Jesus had made such statements. Okay, because this was revelation given to my God. There's nothing more evil than a disbeliever. No one is more corrupt and based on corruption and will corrupt the earth that we are living upon and the universe that we are inhabiting. No one is more corrupt and more evil than a disbeliever who doesn't believe in Allah, who causes corruption upon earth. So these people are dealt with through from the time of Moses and moving on in the right context, but with no oppression. You don't blow up a market, you don't blow up a bus, you don't blow up a train, because you wind up killing women, children, and people who are not supposed to be touched in the jihad of Islam. So then it's based on guidelines, it's revelation from Allah, it's not a picnic. And when the Muslims applied it properly, everything was fine. And the non-Muslims appreciated Muslims, even when they were living under their rulership. You could study history. When they were given the choice between living under Islamic rulership or that of Christians, they said, Christians themselves, they said, we want to stay under the Muslims, because they were given their rights. There was no oppression. They were treated rightly. Whereas in the time of Christianity, when the early Christians who affirmed the oneness of Allah and the Prophet of Jesus, peace be upon him, they were persecuted and killed. The Catholic Christians killed many who opposed them in their Catholicism. So the Christians killed, denominations killed other denominations, you see, because they were not in agreement with them. But if they were living under a Muslim land, they may be any form of Christianity that they want to be. No one will kill them. Then the Muslims will invite them to Islam, but you're not supposed to destroy their church. You see, they were allowed, and today is that they don't go to Lebanon, look at all the churches. Go to Egypt, in the Coptic Christians, look at them. Everywhere.
I may ask one question.
Yes.
The scout place, for instance, like Bahrain, they have some Christians there. And they are very greatly worshipping to the church. Does they apply about what they said, they have the taxes there?
No, because this is supposed to be the case. Allahu a'lam whether the government. But the problem is, akhi, is that the Muslim government itself now does not implement Islamic law. You see what I'm saying? Yani they allow alcohol, and that's not supposed to be allowed. Yeah, but Lebanon is not a Muslim country. Who's the president of of Lebanon, he's a Christian. The president of Lebanon is a Christian. Is not allowed according to the distur of Lebanon, according to the law of Lebanon. Rafiq al-Hadiz is the prime minister. According to the Lebanese law, trust me, I'm Lebanese. The prime minister must be a Muslim Sunni. And the president must be a Christian. Must. No Muslim can take over the presidency of Lebanon. And no Christian can take over the prime minister position of Lebanon. That's just, we have a very strange country, man. So, but it's not a Muslim country in a sense where you could say, well, this will be a big... Bahrain, yeah, that's how it's supposed to be. But this is when is it done, ya akhi? Not when they come and they live with you. This is when you have overtaken the country. Not when they come live with you and you allow them to build the church. Then that's a whole other story. Like the Christians on here today, nobody pays any jizya. Because these people have come into the country. They were not originally here. So we're talking about when the Muslims move into a non-Muslim country, then the inhabitants of the country will pay that particular jizya and ask me to pay for the protection that they will receive from the Muslim land while being allowed to keep their religion.
Aywa,
not the other way around. Hey.
The question is doing this jihad bombing and all of this. Can we deny him as non-brothers?
No, well, you cannot really, you cannot declare takfir. You cannot declare disbelief against any Muslim until that person has been taught, because many people have misconceptions. So the average Muslim, it's not your job to say, well, these are Muslims, these are not Muslims. You say, look, whoever believes that, then this is the belief system of non-Muslims. That's what we say about the Shia. If a Shia came in here right now, I cannot put my finger and say you're a Catholic.
Yeah.
But I say whoever believes that ABC, if he fits that, if he meets these requirements, then he becomes a disbeliever. But I cannot declare it against him. Who does that? A scholar who may sit with the person, okay, and explain to him all the misconceptions. He tells him A, B, C, this is the deen of Allah, this is the evidence from the Quran, this is the evidence of the Sunnah. After that has become clear for the person and he says, I don't want it. He deliberately rejects, then they will say, okay, then you're a kafir by doing that.
Some Christians ask me, because we are from Muslim tribe in Mindanao, and who asked this Abu Sayyaf on this? Because Abu Sayyaf are Muslim also, he belongs to Tawsu tribe.
Right.
I gave you Muslim brothers.
Yeah, you cannot, nay man, you cannot come and deny the brotherhood with the brothers, man, because of some Christian disbeliever who's been attacking them all these years. The Philippines was a Muslim country to begin with, because the Spaniards and the Crusaders who came in and did what they did, and the brothers in Mindanao, they stayed firm on the deen, where others were forced to change into Christianity. So then we cannot come and say whatever the brothers are doing, because what the brothers are doing over there is they're being oppressed. You see what I'm saying? They're not going to Manila. They're trying to keep their land. Right? And they are receiving attacks. And they are, so these people are in a case of struggle. They may have some errors. They may do some things that are not right. So what we speak against the mistakes. We say, yes, if you do that, akhi, this is not with Islam. But from one of us to come and say, well, these are not Muslims, because of what they're doing, this is a grave error.
Yeah, because I heard somebody, they make this understanding of the...
The reason why, because many of the du'at are ignorant. The person inviting you to Islam, he himself doesn't know Islam. He hears his father telling him that he is a big da'ya, that so-called big da'ya says, think so, he will deliver the message to you, says, no, these people are misguided. It's ignorance, akhi.
Yes.
It's not, you don't speak from your own mind when it comes to the deen of Allah. You either know, you have knowledge, or you... So many people, I've heard this with my own ears. You get some funny guys coming on TV lying against Islam and Jihad, lying. Hey, thinking that they're giving da'wah. No, Allah, you're not going to give da'wah. How are you going to give da'wah by changing the deen of Allah? What Islam are you inviting him to? So, I've heard this before, that the people criticize our brothers in Mindanao because they're trying to give that new Muslim an image that Islam is peace. Peace only. So then, because these people seem to be negating peace in their mind, so they khalas, they disclude them from Islam. And these people may be discluded from Islam because of that accusation against the Muslim brothers. So we have to be yani, on a straight path. We condone if there are errors that they are doing, yes. If they wind up doing something that is un-Islamic, we say this is un-Islamic, we speak against it, we clarify to the people. But to go to declare kufr upon them, because of them legitimately fighting for their right, subhanAllah. What they wanted to surrender, yani, so they come and they don't know the Christians can come in.
Because they have a answer. The Quran advises us not to say that he is not a Muslim, but we can say he is a weak Muslim.
He's a weak Muslim.
Yeah.
Well, again, I personally don't know of the politics of Mindanao and what exactly are they having with the government. Before we can declare that they're weak Muslims, we need to know what errors have they made. Now, Dr. Yahya may have knowledge that I don't know about. He may know some things from brothers.
About saying that declaring Muslim is no longer Muslim, you cannot say that.
Who?
You mean it's un-Islamic things.
Yeah, exactly. But I'm saying, what are the un-Islamic? Can we get some examples of un-Islamic things done by Abu Sayyaf or by the brothers in Mindanao?
Killing innocent people like this.
Exactly.
They kidnap people, kill people. Then yes, we say these are weak Muslims. This is incorrect. Yes, this is valid. No, yeah, that's what I'm saying. We cannot go that extreme. But I said, whatever mistake that they do, we have to speak against it. We have to mention that this is not in Islamic context.
Yes.
That act of kidnapping people and chopping heads in this fashion, if it is not a state of jihad, if it's just done like that randomly, then no, of course not. Then this falls under killing innocent people. So, you know, again, you need someone who has a political background, who knows, because very often, as I mentioned, we receive the news from one side, and the one side is biased. They are deliberately giving you only one side of the coin and they don't give you the other side of the coin. So they make it seem that the Muslims are always oppressive. But sometimes the Muslims are being oppressed, but you just don't know the other side. So that's why we have to be very sensitive before we even judge that. Did they really kidnap them? Did they really kill them? Only Allah knows. You have to have some solid information, solid facts about this. Otherwise, I don't believe the disbelievers. I don't believe the news. Because they're liars. They're big time liars, man. The Jews control the media of the world, man. Nothing goes out on the news unless it goes through a process of investigation and altering and changing according to a particular message that they want to deliver to the people. You have to understand, man. So things are not really honest.
I believe that in the United States there is the freedom of the press to one's own men. Freedom of the press. And the newspapers and media. And that freedom is extended to the owners.
Right.
Yeah. So I've been looking at the media and the different filters, and there's simply the Jewish lobby in the United States, and there's also the owners that happen to be Jewish. Okay. But you know, this filter system that is not consistent with pro-Israel or with different companies, then you're not going to hear parts of the story, but you'd never hear any kind of in-depth analysis.
Right, right. It's biased, man. It's the news, man. It's controlled.
Well, my thing, Mark, about the Arab Sharia, it really is. Because we have some of this, talking to, it's in every call nowadays, I would say, everybody makes some stupid mistake that calling Arab Sharia. And in reality, they are not. They are just using this word.
Right.
So that is how even our government will think this word was there. Some of the groups, like 60 people, 70 people, will very stupidness.
Right.
If they will get to our local media,
Yeah. It's like Osama bin Laden today. Everything that is done, they say that Osama bin Laden. He may be involved, he may not be involved. The 9/11, man, I have documentaries, man, documentaries that if you see them, your mind will melt. Okay, that prove beyond any doubt that this was a pre-planned, organized attack from within the United States, man. Bombs were set off in the building before the plane ever hit. You have the firefighters on Fox News in the interview saying, we heard an explosion before the building ever came, before the plane ever hit. So these are things that are pre-organized. They were. This is something that was organized, man. And then they come and they say, this person. Now whether this person was involved or not, I cannot say either. Maybe he was part of the plan, he was strict. They still allowed him to have the people fly the planes, but they also had their own business taken care of to make the whole thing neat.
And so there's a specific question about this 911, and that's what you said. On that day happened, there we heard that around 3,000 Jews are employed in this building. They don't come that day.
Akhi, I was living in Staten Island. I was in New York at the time of the event. I saw it with my own eyes.
Wow.
Wallahi, I was there. I lived in Staten Island at the time. Staten Island is an island that is remote to Manhattan. You usually take a ferry boat. From the ferry boat, you take on the train, the metro train, to the different places.
12 workers
there. Predominantly, yes. This information I had heard with my own ears that time, that there were so many Jews did not go to work on that day. So the documentaries are there. If you really read them and you listen to them, you'll be shocked. Look at the Pentagon, man. They have a crater or something like this in the building. The plane that huge supposedly crashed into a little tiny spot. There was no baggage found, no airplane left, nothing was left. There was nothing found. It was it's a big
movie. I have the investigation video this morning.
Yeah, I have it. Anyways, Muhammad Allahumma bihamdik, shalla la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu.